All right, well, church, as we continue to work our way through Mark's gospel, this morning's text is a very appropriate text for Palm Sunday, the day that we remember Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem as conquering king, because that's exactly what Palm Sunday is about. The people hailing this rabbi as king of the Jews, Hosanna, save us now. And that's exactly what they wanted, right? What the people wanted was they wanted the son of David to arrive on a steed with an army and to throw off the yoke of Rome and establish an eternal earthly throne. That is what they were looking for. But Jesus didn't come for that kind of kingdom, right? That's not the throne that he is after or was after. After all, if it's an earthly throne he won, and this is really important, if Jesus wanted the earthly throne, remember that parlay with Satan in the wilderness? Satan offered it to him. You could be the king of the nations. He took him to the top of the mountain. You can have the whole thing, right? It's been offered. Kingship, earthly kingship was offered. That's merely what Jesus wanted. But the earthly throne was never the plan. The earthly throne is a foreshadow for Christ of a greater kingship, right? A heavenly throne with the earth as his footstool. That's not what the Jews wanted. And they didn't get it. They wanted, once again, a king that looked like the other nations' kings. And if you've been here on Wednesday nights, that's a recurring issue for Israel, right? Well, give us a king that looks like all the other nations. This morning, we're going to see Jesus show what kind of kingship he came to inaugurate, a kingdom that's not of this world, but one which impacts and disrupts this world all the same. So before we dive into our text, let's ask the Lord for wisdom before we study his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we study your word this morning. May we truly have a better grasp of the kingship of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, our text this morning comes from Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. If you are able, would you please stand with me as the word of God is read? Mark 5, 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. When Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles to pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has shown mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Church, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. This is his word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Now, we have to remember the context of this passage. So Jesus had just told his disciples that the kingdom of God that he was ushering in would grow like a mustard seed from very small to a magnificent tree. Then he took them upon the Sea of Galilee where a giant storm arose and he rebukes the sea, turning it from raging into calm. And in the ancient Near Eastern mind, the sea represented chaos. It represented Sheol. It was the abyss. It was the realm of the dead. In short, it was the realm of Satan, we could say, that mighty serpent, the agent of confusion and chaos. And Jesus says, "The kingdom that I bring is going to grow forth to shade the entire earth." and he brings them into the realm of Satan, the sea. He rebukes the chaos, creates cosmos. From disorder, he makes it order. And they pass safely through the sea. So think Moses and Israel at the Red Sea, passing through the sea. And then he encounters this legion of the enemy. So let's begin to see how he deals with this host of the enemy. Look at me again at verses 1 through 4. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. So the Gerasenes were an area outside of Judea. So this is not Judea proper. And this is Jesus setting his sight on a nation outside of Israel. Okay, it's an important piece. Put a pin in that. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. And when he steps out of the boat, having made it through the sea, there's this man infested with unclean spirits. The spirits have given him such power that no one could bind him. Even with shackles and chains, he would just break them apart, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Now, it's interesting. Jesus had just claimed to have bound the strong man, like a few chapters ago, right? You bind the strong man, you plunder the house. And then here, what happens? He comes across a man who no one can bind. Let's see what's happening here, right? You're getting an illustration of the action, right? He comes across a man no one can bind. And just in case you're wondering if Jesus has really bound the strong man, well, let me show it to you. He's going to deal with this strong man. 5-10. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountain, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he, which is Jesus, was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. It's really kind of a creepy scene, isn't it? I mean, just like think about it. Like, it's a kind of like Jesus is on this boat. He lands it through a storm. He lands the boat, and this wild man just starts sprinting down the hill at him, screaming. And if I'm a disciple, like, I think I probably would have been a little bit shaken there. I might have been like, "Hey, Peter, you still got that sword?" Or like, "Peter will get to use it later, don't worry." There it is. Okay. All right, so the man comes running down, he's screaming, he begins to call out the title and identity of Jesus. But it's interesting, did you notice something here? Thus far, every time that Jesus has been acknowledged by a demon, what does he tell them? "Be silent." Isn't that interesting? Every time they acknowledge who he is, call his name, he tells them to be silent. We call this the messianic secret. Jesus didn't need it to get out yet exactly who he was. He had things to do, you know, before he could complete what he came to do. But it's interesting, Jesus doesn't silence the man. In fact, not only does he not silence him, but later we're going to see him to instruct the man to go tell everyone what happens. So apparently the messianic secret was really only important in Judea. Once outside of Judea, the gospel could be spread openly. But interesting, legion, which is a military term for like a lot of troops, multitude of troops, he begs earnestly not to be sent out of the country, but to remain in the Gerasenes, a hitherto unconquested land by the Son of God. So let's pause and get our bearings here real quick, because it's easy to get lost in the details. Jesus has promised the kingdom will grow from the mustard seed to become a giant tree. He then passes through the sea, calms it when it rises against him, and leads his disciples through it safely. He's confronted with the legion of the enemy, causing an unbindable strong man to run up before the Son of Man and kneel and beg for mercy. That's what happens before Jesus. Do we see the imagery Mark is setting before us, right? Mark is going, Jesus wins at every turn. Like, it's really simple. Like, whether he's in Israel, whether he's outside of Israel, the demons recognize his authority, right? A conquering king who subdues all who stand against him. 11-13. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirit came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. So the demons request to be left in the unconquered land, to be sent to the pigs, and Jesus says yes. And I think we'd probably have to get something right here. Jesus is not in the business of showing mercy to demons, right? Because I think at first glance, what comes across is mercy to demons. That's kind of how we would see that. He's not in the business of showing amnesty to unclean spirits. We have to be careful. If we read this the wrong way, we're going to see the King of Kings showing charity to his sworn enemy in a way that we don't see anywhere else. It's just simply not consistent with his character. So why does Jesus give them what they want? Right? That's the question. Why approve the request? And here's what I think is going on. In the Jewish mind, the ancient Jewish mind, the Gentile nations were all ruled by various deities. If you're in Sunday school, we talked a little bit about this morning. That's how they understood. They're ruled by these various deities. And Yahweh was Israel's deity. That was the one for that land. The land of the Gerasenes was a non-Yahweh nation. So it had something else that was in charge of it, right? Some other deity, some other prince, something like that, a lesser god, something like that, that kind of called the shots, and the unclean spirits reported to that person. So in the ancient Near Eastern mind, for Jesus to step out of his territory into another god's territory and then have the demons come in and kneel before him, you see what that's communicating, right? This deity is greater than whatever deity is out there. Like that's the one we owe submission to above whoever may be around here. So the spirits come and ask for Jesus' permission to do something would have been kind of earth-shattering for the disciples to see. This just doesn't happen. It means they recognize Jesus as the greater deity. His authority is higher, and he decides what they do and do not do. Question remains, why still oblige a request? Why give them what they want, right? Or maybe it just seems like he gives them what they want. In Luke's telling of the story, we're told that the demons beg not to be sent to the abyss, which is a place of judgment for rebellious spirits. Instead, they request to enter the pigs, which then the pigs immediately rush into the sea and are drowned. So I believe Jesus did this to show the futility of resistance to his kingship. This is what I think is going on here, right? Jesus allowed this as a way to mock the demons, showing that even of their own choice, they have no power outside of God's sovereignty, right? Let us go over here. Okay, here you go. And they're in the sea, into the abyss, right? Back to where they go to be judged. They don't control their destiny, even when they think they do. You want to remain in this land? Fine, into the swine. And the swine he drives into the sea. 2,000 of them. And church, I think it's important to notice what we have here is actually an Exodus event. Did you catch that? So he makes the sea passable, right? Leads his disciples through it, and then sends the army of the enemy, into the sea. Sounds a lot like Egypt. I think one of my pet peeves you guys have probably noticed here. If you haven't noticed, come talk to me, because I feel like we're communicating this well. One of the pet peeves is when we make these decisions that you have an Old Testament over here and a new one over here, and they're for separate groups of people and for separate things, right? And so as you read through the Gospels and you see this, Jesus makes such a clear thing where he goes, remember that thing? Watch this. And he does that thing, right? And so it's really important for us as we read the Bible to be reading it through Old Testament eyes in that sense, right? We're seeing the connection here as he fulfills it here, right? And this is peak conquest imagery, because that is, if you are a Jew waiting for a Messiah and you're waiting for conquest, like one of the greatest elements of conquest is Egypt being taken out. Freedom, so you can go take the lands, right? These are huge elements in the Jewish mind. And so Jesus is doing these things, but also demonstrating he's not just the king of this piece of land, but he can go do it over there. He can do it over here. He can do it over there. He's the God of, he has bound the strong man. He's the one over all of it, right? Even the demons submit to that. Not even the legions of the serpent can stand against him. Right, so you have these demons evicted. You have 2,000 swine in the sea. The locals couldn't help notice something was up. Right? Like, some point you go, where do those pigs go? Like, you know, you're going to notice. Look at me at 14 through 18. The herdsmen fled and told the city and the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who'd seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him, go with him. So there are witnesses, right? There are witnesses who just watch their livelihood run into the sea like lemmings over a cliff. That was my great game when I was a kid. I played lemmings. I'll play that. And you know, I always think this is probably something similar probably happened at the sea, the Red Sea. Someone watched it happen. Like, what do you think? If you're on the outside of the sea and you're just kind of a shepherd in the desert and the sea parts, the people go through, Egypt goes after it, and it closes after them, you go, I gotta tell someone about this. This was wild. Like, if you're the shepherds of these swine, there's conversations, maybe not picking all the pieces of it, but maybe you're watching this guy show up, you watch the wild man run out, and you go, here we go, get the popcorn, something's about to go down. And the wild man bows before him, and then all your swine run in the sea. What happens? So they run in, they tell everyone what happens, their livelihood has changed significantly. The people all come out. To see what has happened. They hear the story. They see the man, and they're just terrified, right? I mean, which is, I think, is a fair thing. I think as a general rule, power scares people, right? I think it's one of the reasons when angels appear before people, they always say, hey, oh, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. They never, you know, everyone's afraid when the angel shows up. I think everyone's afraid when they see certain levels of power, right? And so they have this issue. They've got the strong man that chains can't bind, and now an even stronger man who has tamed the strong man, and they're scared of the power, right? This guy's a serious dude. If that guy's bad, what's that guy? Right? It's a scary place to be. And when everything's explained, the people do to us what kind of becomes the unthinkable. They don't come to Jesus with their ailments. They ask him to leave. Right, and we would think you would see the power, that was a good power, they'd be looking for help or something, and they just say, this is too much for us, we just need you to get on out, cross back over the sea, please. And look, I think we actually do this a lot. I think we can see things that God's done in our life where he's stepped in and done great things. We can see those mighty works, but sometimes we just kind of want to be left alone to handle it ourselves, right? I like when I help my kids clean their room. Okay, we can do it now. No, you can't, because it's not going to get done. Then we're all in trouble, right? We tend to do that kind of thing, right? Thanks, God, I got it. I'll take it from here, right? Well, you've dealt with this issue. I'll take it from here, right? Thanks, King of the Universe. I would like to have my own realm now that I'm in charge of, right? We see it with the people in the text. He has dealt with a serious problem for them, a significant problem. Okay, appreciate that. We're not sure that having you deal with those problems is worth the other things. Because what were the other things? The loss of the swine, loss of economy, physical possessions gone. We look at it here and we go, that's pretty petty. You had the God of the universe standing before you and you chose the pigs, right? Like you ran them off because it made life more difficult for you. But it's not so obvious in our own lives, right? We see it there, it's hard to see it here. Thanks for your help. Now, if you would just stop making the other areas of my life more difficult, that would be great. Because he does. He makes it difficult. The swine go. You get that, you know, that concept from Matthew 26. What profit is it if you gain the world but lose your soul, right? You see it really clearly here with the people of the Gerasenes. Like, they'd rather have the ease and comfort than have to change things with this guy. But that's the reality for all of us. Like if Jesus is king, then life in some ways becomes more difficult, right? That's the secret sins. I got to go, right? That's more difficult. You have to deal, mortify sin. You got to deal with those things. It's tax season. Fudging that tax write-off, it's got to go, right? To the choir here, sleeping on Sunday morning, it's got to go. Gather with the saints. Living your life for your own best benefit and your comfort has to go. So in a sense, you get, Christ does make life more difficult sometimes, right? But so does finding out you have cancer. Life gets more difficult. You got to deal with it. You got to do things you don't want to do, but it's for your best good, right? So we see this with these, the inconvenience of losing the swine, the fear of Christ's power. The people decided, my comfort is probably of more value than joining the greater Moses on this journey, right? Like I just would rather be comfortable than have to deal with all the other stuff that comes. And we have to be wary of making that same poor choice today and every day. As Jesus and his disciples get back in the boat, the man who is demon-possessed, he runs to him, begs Jesus to take him with him. And look how Jesus responds. He says, no, he does not permit him to go, but says, go home to your friends, this is 19 through 20, tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how much mercy how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So Jesus, simple answer, just says, no, you got to stay. You got to stay and do the difficult work of sowing the seed of the Evangelion on this side of the sea. In short, we have the first missionary of the New Testament. Right, we do. I mean, you're not coming with me. You go out there. Right? So you get the first missionary really going in the New Testament. The man formerly known as Legion. I don't know if that's a copyright issue at this point. Designated to preach and to proclaim the gospel to a pagan nation and a Gentile nation. As a church, we study this morning, has a lot of application for the Christian, right? So first, we're to understand that the kingship of Christ is in all spheres of life, right? All boundaries, all geographies, he's king. Even Legion understood that. Legion understood that. When he landed on the territory, they came and kneeled to him for mercy. Second, if Christ is king, then he's also king of every area of your life, right? We don't get to thank him for buying the strong man, yet say, okay, now if you just leave it in my hands, I'll try to take care of all the rest of this stuff. We don't get that option. Third, we're called to the hard work of the Evangelion, sowing the seed of the Evangelion to the nations. We're not meant to hold it up. We're not meant to set it under a basket. Remember the parable, the secret things have passed, right? The time of secret things is over. So as we enter into Holy Week and remember the triumphal entry, we have to be sure that we know what triumph we're celebrating. Because if we get it wrong, then we don't really make the same mistake as the Jews, right? That we're not celebrating earthly kingship, right? That's really important. Not celebrating earthly kingship. We end up with a kind of a theological mess if we do that. It's cosmic kingship, right? Powers over all authorities, whether visible or invisible. That is what Christ came to inaugurate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Christ. We thank you for his authority over all things. Of course, we see so much of that in the epistle to the Ephesians. We see it demonstrated so clearly in the Gospel of Mark. We thank you for these words that we can study, that we can have a true theological, a true practical, a true grounded understanding of what the kingship of Christ means, that it is all-encompassing. It's not over areas of life or parts of the world. It is over all things, all powers, and all authorities. We pray we remember this as we celebrate the rest of Palm Sunday this morning, and as we move into the remainder of Holy Week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.